Sexagesima Sunday, the Gospel of the Sunday according to Luke. At that time, when a very great multitude was gathered together and hastened out of the cities unto him, he spoke by a similitude. The sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. And other, some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away, because it had no moisture. And other, some fell among thorns, and the thorns growing up with it choked it. And other, some fell upon good ground, and being sprung up, yielded fruit a hundredfold. Saying these things, he cried out, He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And his disciples asked him what this parable might be. To whom he said, To you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to the rest in parables, that seeing they may not see, and hearing may not understand. Now the parable is this: The seed is the word of God, and they by the wayside are they that hear. Then the devil cometh and taketh the word out of their heart, lest believing they should be saved. Now they upon the rock are they who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no roots, for they believe for a while, and in time of temptation they fall away. And that which fell among thorns are they who have heard, and going their way are choked with the cares and the riches and pleasures of this life, and yield no fruit. But that on the good ground are they who in a good and perfect heart, hearing the word, keep it, and bring forth fruit in patience. A parallel gospel according to Matthew. The same day Jesus, going out of the house, sat by the seaside, and great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went up into a boat and sat, and all the multitude stood on the shore. And he spoke to them many things in parables, saying, Behold, the sower went forth to sow, and whilst he soweth, some fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and ate them up. And other, some fell upon stony ground, where they had not much earth, and they sprung up immediately, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had not root, they withered away. And others fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. And others fell upon good ground, and they brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. According to St. Mark, and according he began to teach by the seaside, and a great multitude was gathered together unto him, so that he went up into a ship and sat in the sea. And all the multitude was upon the land by the seaside. And he taught them many things in parables, and said unto them in his doctrine, Hear ye, behold, the sower went out to sow. And whilst he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and ate it up. And other, some fell upon stony ground, where it had not much earth, and it shot up immediately, because it had no depth of earth. And when the sun was risen, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. And some fell upon good ground, and it brought forth fruit that grew up, increased and yielded 130, 160, and another 100. And he said, He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And he saith to them, Are you ignorant of this parable? And how shall you know all parables? He that soweth the word. And these are they by the wayside, where the word is sown. And as soon as they have heard, immediately Satan cometh and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. And these likewise are they that are sown on the stony ground, who when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with joy. and they have no root in themselves, but are only for a time. And then when tribulation and persecution ariseth for the word, they are presently scandalized. And others there are who are sown among thorns. These are they that hear the word, and the cares of the world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts after other things, entering in, choke the word, and it is made fruitless. And these are they who are sown upon the good ground, who hear the word, and receive it, and yield fruit, the 130, another 60, and another 100. Exposition from the Catena Aurea. That which David had foretold, speaking in the person of Christ, I will open my mouth in parables, the Lord here fulfills. Hence it is said, and when a great multitude was gathered together, and hastened out of the cities unto him, he spoke by a similitude. The Lord speaks in parables, in the first place, so as the better to secure the attention of his listeners. For men are wont to be drawn to things that are obscure, and turn from what is readily obvious to the mind. In the second place, so that those who were unworthy might not comprehend that which was mystically unfolded. And therefore, is it significantly recorded, when a very great multitude was gathered together, for they are few, not many, who enter in at the narrow gate, and find the straight way that leads to life eternal. Hence Matthew says, that outside he taught in parables, but that when he came into the house, he expounded them to his disciples. Fittingly did Christ speak the first parable to the multitude, not alone of those who were standing about him, but to all who in the future would come after them, awakening their minds to attend to his words when he said, "The sower went out to sow his seed." We can imagine no greater sower than the Son of God, who, coming forth from the bosom of the Father, to which no creature hath access, enters this world to give testimony of truth. He went forth, who is everywhere, yet unconfined in space, and came to us in the garment of our flesh. Christ aptly speaks of his approach to us as a going forth, for we were shut out from God, as those who are condemned and rebellious are cast forth by a king. But he that wishes to reconcile them to the king, going forth, speaks with them outside the kingdom. Then they being made worthy, he brings them into the royal presence. Thus did Christ also act. He goes forth now not to kill laborers or lay waste fields, but to show his seed. There were others that came forth from the heavenly home and came down among men, not, however, that they might sow, for they were not sowers, but spirits who were sent as governors. Even Moses and the prophets who came after him did not sow the mysteries of the kingdom of God in the minds of men, but from afar they prepared their souls, withdrawing the foolish from the folly of their error and from the worship of idols, and got ready the ground for the sowing. The word of God is alone the sower of all things, who shall announce the new seed, namely the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. The Son of God ceases not to sow the word of God in our soul, for not alone when he teaches, but even when he creates us, he sows good seed in our hearts. He went forth that he might sow his own seed, since he spoke not borrowed words, for of his own nature he is the word of the living God. The seed sown by Paul or by John is not their own. They have it because they received it. The seed Christ possesses is his own. He utters wisdom that is of his very nature. Hence the Jews declared, "How did this man know letters, having never learned?" He teaches, therefore, that there are two degrees among the receivers of the seed. First, they who were made worthy of their heavenly vocation, but because of sloth and neglect fell from grace. The second kind are those who have multiplied the seed with abundance of fruit. He lays down, according to Matthew, three kinds in each degree. For they who spoil the seed do not all do so in the same way, and they who bring forth fruit do not all receive in equal measure. The seed reveals the actions of those that lose it, for there are some who, without having sinned, lose the implanted life-giving seed within their own souls, for it becomes hidden from their mind and memory by evil spirits and demons who fly through the air, or also by deceitful lying men, whom he here calls fowls of the air. The gospel continues, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside. He does not say that in sowing the seed, the sower cast it by the wayside, but he says that some fell. For he who is sowing preaches true doctrine, but his words fall with varying effect among his hearers, as some of them are called a wayside. And it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. For they are dry and untilled, as is every wayside, for it is trodden on by everyone, and nothing of this seed is buried therein. So to those who have an unteachable heart, the divine counsel does not enter in, to grow unto the praise of virtue. Rather such are as a wayside that is haunted by unclean spirits. Some there are who hold the faith lightly within them, as though it were a matter of words, their faith lacks roots. And concerning such as these he goes on, and other, some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up it withered away, because it had no moisture. A heart that is hard and stubborn he calls a rock. What is here spoken of as moisture for the root of the seed, in another parable, is called the oil that is to nourish the virgin's lamps, namely, love and perseverance in virtue. There are some who, because of their greed and appetite for pleasure, and because of their earthly cares, which here are called thorns, cause the seed that is sown among them to be smothered. And of these, he says, and some other fell among thorns, and the thorns, growing up with it, choked it. For as the thorns do not let the young wheat grow up, but pressing against them smother the growing shoots, so do the cares of this present life prevent the spiritual seed from coming to fruit. A farmer would be chided who would sow seed among thorns and upon rock, and upon the wayside. For it is not possible for rock to become earth, or for a road to cease to be a road, or for thorns to cease to be thorns. But it is otherwise with reasoning beings. For here it is possible for rock to be changed into good earth, and for a way to cease to be trodden on, and for thorns to be rooted out. Rich and fertile earth is the good and honest souls who receive deep within them the seed of the word and keep it and nourish it. And regarding such as these there is added, and other, some fell upon good ground, and being sprung up, yielded fruit 100-fold. When the divine word is infused into a soul that is freed from every disorder, it there takes deep root, bringing forth, as it were, ears of corn, and is thus brought to the desired end. Perfect fruit he calls fruit 100-fold, for the denarii number is always accepted as the number of perfection, for the observance of the law is contained within 10 precepts. 10 multiplied by itself is 100, so by 100 great perfection is signified. What the parable means we learn from him who composed it. Hence follows, saying these things, he cried out, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. To hear relates to the intellect. So by this saying, he arouses their interest so that they attend to what is being said. As often as this admonition is inserted in the gospel or in the Apocalypse of John, it is indicated to us what is said is something mystical, and that we are to seek carefully the meaning of it. Accordingly, the disciples, not understanding him, asked the Savior for their follows, and his disciples asked him what this parable might be. No one is to imagine that as soon as the parable was spoken, the disciples put their question, but only when, as Mark says, he was alone, the 12 asked him. A parable is a discourse about something as though it had happened, which nevertheless, though it is possible, has not happened in reality, and signifying certain things by their analogy with the things spoken of in the parable. An enigma is a form of speech in which certain things are related as facts, which, however, have neither taken place nor can take place, but which yet signify something hidden, as was said in the book of Judges, "The trees went to anoint a king over them." What is here written did not actually take place, namely, that a sower went out to sow his seed, yet it was possible for it to happen. The Lord did teach them why he spoke to the multitudes in parables. For there is added, "To you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom, but to the rest in parables." When you hear this, do not begin to invent different natures, like certain heretics, who are of opinion that the one are of a ruined, the other of a sound nature, that some are so constituted that their own will leads them either to what is good or what is bad. But add to this the words, "To you it is given," that is, to those who are willing and plainly worthy. But to those who are not worthy of such mysteries, they were spoken in a veiled manner. So there follows, "But to the rest in parables, that seeing they may not see, and hearing may not understand." They think they hear, but they do not. They do hear, but they understand not at all. Christ concealed his meaning from them for this reason, lest a greater peril be made for them, if having understood the teaching of Christ they should despise it. For he that has understood it and then rejected it shall be punished more severely. Rightly, therefore, are they instructed in parables, since the ears of their hearts being closed, they give no thought to learning the truth, unmindful of what the Lord had said, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." The Lord deigned to explain to them what he had been saying, so that we may learn to ask the meaning of those things also, which he has willed not to explain. For he continues, "Now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God." He says that there are three causes that destroy the seed implanted in the souls of men. For some destroy the seed buried within themselves, lightly giving ear to those who seek to deceive them, of whom he says, "And they, by the wayside, are they that hear. Then the devil cometh and taketh the word out of their heart, lest believing they should be saved." They, namely, who do not consider the word which they hear as being worthy of any belief, any understanding, or of using to any profit. Some, since they have not received the word of God deeply into their souls, are easily overcome when adversity arises, of whom he goes on to say, "Now they upon the rock are they who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no roots. For they believe for a while, and in time of temptation they fall away. For these, when they enter a church, joyfully take part in the divine mysteries, but without a serious mind. So when they are outside the church, again they forget about the sacred rites. And while the Christian faith is left in peace, they will remain with us. But should persecution arise, they will not stand fast, because their faith lacks roots. Many make a start upon some good work, but speedily grow weary because of temptations and tribulations, and abandon what they have begun. The rocky road, the rocky ground, had not therefore the moisture whereby to bring to fruition that which it had germinated. Some smother the seed implanted with them through riches and pleasure, as though smothering it among thorns, of whom he says, "And that which fell among thorns are they who have heard, and going their way, are choked with the cares and pleasures and riches of this life and yield no fruit. It is remarkable how the Lord interprets thorns as meaning riches, since the first wound, while the latter delight. Yet thorns they are, because they wound the mind with the stings of anxiety, and since they lead men on to sin, they stain as with the blood of a wound received. They are two things which he links with riches, cares and pleasures, because riches oppress the mind through care and undo it through abundance. They choke the seed because they strangle the throat of the mind with burthensome thoughts, and as long as they keep good desires from entering the mind, they, as it were, shut out the life-giving air. These things were described by the Savior from foreknowledge, for events have shown that so it was to be. For not otherwise have some men fallen away from faith than in one or another of the ways which he foretold. That I may put many things in a few words, some hear his words carelessly, some are soft and weak, and some, becoming slaves of their appetites and of the things of this world, fall from goodness. The succession of wayside and rock and thorns is good, for there is need in the first place of remembering and of caution. Then we need fortitude. Lastly, indifference to the things of the present. Finally, he describes the good ground as the very opposite of the wayside, or the rock, or the thorns, when he goes on, "But that on the good ground are they who, in a good and perfect heart, hearing the word, keep it, and bring forth fruit in patience. For they who are by the wayside do not keep the word, for the devil steals it from them. They who are on rocky ground do not ensure in patience the onset of temptation, since they are weak. They who are among thorns bear no fruit and are choked. Through patience, therefore, the good ground yields fruit, because the good we do is undone unless we also bear in patience the evil doing of our neighbor. Through patience, therefore, is it that men bear fruit, because when tribulations are humbly endured, after tribulation they are received unto high with joy into eternal rest." St. John Chrysostom, Bishop and Doctor, on Temperance. The sower went out to sow his seed. What is the meaning of this parable? He went out to sow his seed. From where did he go out? Who is present everywhere and fills all places? He went out not into a place, but into a life and into a dispensation of things wherein he saved us, being brought close to us by reason of becoming clothed in our flesh. Since we could not enter in, for our sins had shut the door to us, he came out to us. And why did he come out? Was it to destroy the earth that brought forth thorns? To punish the husbandman? No, he came to till and to take care of the earth, to sow the word of compassion. For here he calls his teaching seed, the souls of men a plowed field, and himself the sower. What happened to this seed? Three amounts of it were lost and one saved. And as he sowed, some fell by the wayside and was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. He does not say that he threw it, but that it fell. And other, some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away, because it had no moisture. And other, some fell among thorns, and the thorns growing up with it choked it. And other, some fell upon good ground, and being sprung up, yielded fruit 100-fold, and some 60, and some 30. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. A fourth portion is saved, and this again not in equal measure, for here there is a greater variation. He speaks in this manner to show that he is teaching all men alike, without any distinction. For as the sower makes no distinction in his field, but scatters his seed broadcast, so neither does he distinguish between rich and poor, between wise or unwise, the slothful or the diligent, the courageous or the timid, but addresses his words to all, fulfilling what was his to do, though he foreknew that which was to come to pass, that he might be able to say, "What is there that I ought to do more to my vineyard that I have not done to it?" For the prophet spoke of their people as a vineyard. For Isaiah says, "My beloved had a vineyard in a fruitful place," and says the psalmist, "Thou hast brought a vineyard out of Egypt." But here he speaks only of seed. What does this mean? That obedience will now be more easy, more prompt, and will bring forth more speedily. When you hear that the sower went out to sow his seed, do not regard this as expressing the same idea twice, for the sower often goes forth for other reasons, such as to plow his fields, to kill weeds, to uproot the thorns, and for similar reasons. But here the sower went out to sow his seed. But why, tell me, is the greater part of the seed lost? Because of the earth that receives it, not because of the sower. It was because of the soul that heeded not. And why then does he not say, "The careless received the remaining seed and lost it, the rich and they choked it, the self-indulgent and they betrayed it"? He did not wish to reprove them sharply, lest he throw them into despair, but left the reflection to the consciences of those who would hear him. He permitted this, not alone in the figure of the seed, but also in that of the net. For that too yielded many that were unprofitable. But he desired in this parable to form and to educate his disciples, so that should many of those who would receive the preaching of the apostles be lost, they should not lose heart. For this happening also to their teacher, who, though knowing what was yet to be, ceased not from sowing. But you may say, what sense can there be in sowing among thorns and upon rock and upon the wayside? As to seeds and to the earth, there is no sense. But in the cultivating of men's souls and in their instruction, it has much to commend it. A farmer would rightly be reproved for doing this, for rock cannot become earth, nor a way cease to be a way, nor can thorns cease to be thorns. But in the things of the mind it is far otherwise. For the rock can be changed and become rich and fruitful soil, and the way may cease to be trampled on and to lie open to all that comes and become a fertile field. Thorns can be uprooted, and the young plants, being freed of them, allowed to come to maturity. For unless this could be, he would not have sown. That this transformation has not taken place in all is not the fault of the sower, but of those that were unwilling to be changed. He has done his part, and if they have wasted the seed they receive from him, he that has shown such goodness in this also is without blame. But note with me that the way of destruction is not one only, but manifold, and each one differs from the rest. For they that are like to the wayside are the depraved, the slothful, and the indifferent. They that are compared to the rock are those that fall from weakness alone. For he says, "Some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away." Or refers to, "He that heareth the word, and immediately received it with joy, yet he hath no root." Now it is not the same thing that the word of doctrine should wither, when no one is either tempting or persecuting you, as when a man is under the pressure of temptations. They that resemble the thorns are less worthy of forgiveness than these last. Lest we suffer any of these things, let us bury safe in our memory what has been taught to us. For though the devil may steal it, we are the masters as to whether or not he shall steal. And if the young shoots of the wheat wither, That is not because of the heat, for he did not say that it withered because of the heat, but because it had no roots. And if that which he has taught us is choked, neither is it the fault of the thorns, but of those who allow them to grow. For you can, if you will, oppose their evil growth and make fitting use of your wealth. For this reason, he says, not the world, but the care of this world, not riches, but the deceitfulness of riches. Let us put blame not on created things, but on the corrupted will. For it is possible to be rich and not to be deceived by riches, to be in this world and not to be oppressed by its cares. For the rich man has two opposing disadvantages. The one, care, wearying and overclouding the mind. The other, luxury, making it soft. Rightly, therefore, does he speak of the deceitfulness of riches. For all that pertains to riches is a deceit to man. For they are but a name, merely, and not something inherent in the things themselves. Similarly, pleasure and praise and the love of display and all such things are a sort of make-believe, not the reality of things. When he had spoken of the various ways of destruction, he then speaks of the good earth, so as not to allow them to become despondent, giving them the hope of a change of heart and showing them how they can turn away from the paths now mentioned to this one. And if the earth be rich and fruitful, and if the sower be one and the seed the same, for what reason, therefore, have some brought forth fruit 100-fold and some 60 and other 30? Here, obviously, the difference depends upon the nature of the earth, and even where the ground is good, there is a great variety here likewise. You see, then, that the sower is not the cause of this, nor the seed, but the earth which receives it. The difference, therefore, arises not from our nature, but from our will. Observe here the divine goodness, which does not expect from all an equal measure of perfection, but cheerfully receives those that are the first, likewise those that come second, and for those that are third he also finds a place. All this he said, so that those who were listening to him might not think that merely to listen sufficed for salvation. And why, you may ask, did he not mention the other vices, such as the desires of the body and vanities of various kinds? In saying the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches, he recounted all of them. For both vainglory and all the other things are a part of the care of this world and pertain to the deceitfulness of riches. Such are pleasure, gluttony, envy, vanity, and all similar things. But he added both the wayside and the rock, showing that it is not sufficient to free ourselves from the cares of riches, but that we must also cultivate the remainder of justice. For what if you are free of riches, if at the same time you are worthless and weak? And if you are not worthless in character, what if you are neglectful and contemptuous of listening to the word? For not one part of justice alone suffices for salvation. For first we must listen carefully, then be constantly mindful of what we hear, then steadfast in courage, then possess contempt of riches and detachment from the things of the present life. He put it in the first place, careful attention to the word, then the other things, because this is the first task. How shall they believe him of whom they have not heard? And we also, unless we pay careful attention to what has been taught us, shall not learn what it is that we must do. He places next courage of soul, and after this, detachment from the things of the present life. Hearing all this, let us strengthen ourselves in every direction, attending to what he teaches, sending down deep the roots of our faith, and clean ourselves from worldliness. But should we do but one of these things he has taught us, and forget the rest, then we shall gain nothing. For if we do not lose ourselves in that way, we shall then in some other way. And what difference does it make should we lose our soul, not through riches, but through sloth, and if not through sloth, then because of sensuality? For the farmer grieves whether he loses the good seed by this means or that. Neither let us comfort ourselves that we shall not lose our souls by any one of these means. Rather let us be in fear of losing our souls by any means whatever. Let us burn the thorns that choke the word. And let certain rich persons be mindful of this, that those who are worthless in this respect are the same in regard to other things. For being slaves and captives to pleasure, they are without value also in public or civic affairs. And if valueless in this respect, how much more unprofitable are they in the things of God? For a twofold defilement has entered into their minds, that of softness and that of care, either of which is sufficient to sink the boat. And when both join together, then how mightily do the waves mount up. Wonder not that he should call wantonness thorns. You that are intoxicated with passion will not understand this, but they that are free of it, knowing that it pierces more sharply than thorns, that all self-indulgence wounds the soul, even more than care, and causes more grief to body as well as soul. For no one is wounded more by care than by bodily excess. And when sleeplessness and throbbing of the head and temples and torments of the body have fast hold of you, think then how much more deeply than thorns it wounds. And as thorns, however, you may grasp them, draw blood from the hand that seizes them, so likewise does self-indulgence injure the hands and the feet and the head and the eyes and all the members. And it withers the body, making it like to the thorn and unfruitful, and hurts far more sharply than the thorn, and in a manner more vital. It brings old age before its time. It dulls the senses and puts a darkness upon the mind. The intelligence that was clear becomes clouded. It slackens the whole body and increases only the store of the body's waste, multiplying our miseries, making the burthen of life too heavy, the load too great, so that our falls are frequent and our misfortunes multiplied. Why then, will you tell me, why then do you fatten the body? Are we going to offer you in sacrifice? Are you being prepared for the table? Rightly do you fatten birds, and even them not too much, for when they are too fat, they are worthless as healthy food. So great a perversion is gluttony that the evil of it is shown even in the brutes. For in them excessive fat is worthless, and from this grossness there arises only a moist rottenness. Animals that are not fed in this way, but as it were live sparingly, are profitable both to themselves and to us, for food and for other uses. They who live on them are healthier. They who eat the other kind become like them, becoming dull and sickly and bearing a heavier halter. For nothing is so injurious, nothing so damaging to the body as self-indulgence. Nothing so rends it asunder, overloads it, corrodes it. The folly of men in this regard is truly astonishing, that they should treat themselves with less regard than others have for their wineskins. For the wine-sellers do not allow the skins to be filled more than is right, lest they burst. But the self-indulgent do not regard their own miserable bodies as worthy of such consideration. But when they have already been filled and distended, they fill them yet more, to the very ears, to the nostrils, to the throat, with wine, inflicting a double strain upon the soul and upon the power that governs the active living body. Was it this thy throat was given to thee, that by means of it you might be filled to the very mouth with wine and with other corruptions? No, not for this, O man, but that you may above all things else give praise to God, that you use it in holy prayers, that you may proclaim his holy laws, and that you may give to your neighbor the aid of your counsel. But you put it not at all to this sacred use, but as though it were bestowed upon you for this alone, you degrade it throughout your life as a vile servitude. As if a man receiving a lyre with strings of gold and wondrously made, instead of awaking it to the sweetest music, should cover it with dung and mire. I use the word dung not of plain living, but of wanton living and licentiousness. For that which is over and above what is needful is no longer nourishment, but poison. The stomach was given for the reception of food alone, but the mouth, the throat, the tongue, for purposes that are still more necessary. And indeed the stomach was given not simply for the reception of food, but for the reception of moderate food. And this it shows clearly by complaining when injured through excess. Nor does it merely complain, it avenges the injury and exacts severe punishment. First, it punishes the feet that sustain and guide it to the evil festivities. Then the hands that ministered to it so many and such a variety of delights. How many have through this cause disfigured their own mouths, their eyes, their heads? And just as a servant who receives commands that are beyond his power to obey, will, becoming desperate, sometimes turn on the one who orders him, so too the stomach, because of being strained to excess, will turn and rend and destroy not alone the members of the body, but even the governing brain. And God himself has fittingly decreed that excesses should be visited with such grievous punishment, so that since of your own will you were not temperate, you would learn to be temperate in spite of your will, through the fear of such a dreadful end. Since we know these things, let us turn away from all self-indulgence. Let us take thoughts and strive to learn moderation, so that we may enjoy health in our bodies and deliver our souls from sickness, that we may come to the enjoyment of the future happiness of heaven by the grace and love of our Lord Jesus Christ, to whom be glory and honor, now and forever. Amen.